Well, it is a real joy and a privilege to be here with you. And let's see, the Camposes are where? They're in the back. You're good missionaries. You're sitting back there. Quick exit, making sure that we're all behaving. And so it is a joy to meet them. Now they speak the best Spanish that you'll find anywhere in the world. They speak real Spanish. Down in South America, we don't. Just so you know, we speak. But if you meet anybody from Spain, they'll tell you the best Spanish in the world is from Spain. And I'm grateful that God did not call me to Spain. It was a privilege to meet them yesterday, and I'm looking forward to hearing what God has done in their ministry there and getting to hear their testimony. I didn't get to be a part of the group of the adults yesterday. I believe Brother Campos spoke to the adults, I think. But we enjoyed the time with the kids. Amanda, can you raise your hand? I think you all know us. You know my wife, Amanda. Timothy's here. We have 7 children. We are trying to catch up with Brother Wirtz, and I think we did finally. And so anyway, it's a great, great thing to be with you. I have a special place in my heart for this church. I walked into the office downstairs yesterday, right after we arrived, and looked off to one corner, and there's this picture of this bald guy over in one corner, and that was my great-grandpa. 1939, I believe, was the year started. North Hills, I don't even remember the story. I don't know that it was called North Hills at the time. But just a real neat thing to come. And I said something to Pastor. I was like, that same picture's in my dad has that picture. It's in his office too. And so anyway, my great-grandmother said when she saw my grandpa for the first time, she thought he was the ugliest man she'd ever seen in her life. And so anyway, they were headed somewhere. They're headed. My grandpa actually would preach at conferences, and he was a little bit older when they got married. Started preaching, I believe, somewhere around 1911, 1913, sometime around there. And anyway, he was headed somewhere to preach at a conference, and jumped on the train. And she happened to be on the same train, and he began to talk to her, and I guess they say the rest is history. Somehow she ended up marrying the ugliest man she'd ever seen, and I am here as a result, so I'm very grateful for that. Would you take your Bibles this morning, and we're gonna go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm very grateful for your pastor, for Pastor Moss. We love Pastor Moss, and we miss Mrs. Moss. I got to tell you something. She did for us. She made us all kinds of wordless book items, little booklets, bracelets, little caterpillars, some bookmarks, just all kinds of little things, little keychains. And we took those down. We took those down to Columbia, and we used those in Bible clubs down there. We used those in little youth activities. We had a family conference, and we had the kids in their class thing, and we brought all the churches together. And we used those as little prizes for them, and we used it to teach the wordless book and various things. And that was a real blessing. I got to tell you, it was really neat to see the Bible Club kids. They would get for their prize one of those wordless book items. And we'd see them a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks later in church, and they're there with their wordless book thing. And that was a really, really big deal. And I can remember the last time we saw Mrs. Moss. She sent us away with all kinds of stuff that she had made. Her heart for missions. She really had a heart for missions. Had a heart for missionaries. And we're just very grateful for the privilege that we've had to know your church, to know your pastor, to have known Mrs. Moss. And I want to thank you. Brother Wayne, and I'm just going to thank John Wayne every time I... Brother Wayne back there, we were talking a little bit before, and... it's just really neat to get. I was going to say something, and I got distracted on John Wayne, but just thinking about how God has used your church, your support for us. We were talking about when we were here last, as far as when we presented 2019, September 21st through I forget the exact date when we left of 2019. So that is 6 years ago today, and so just really neat to be able to come back and report what God's done. We were talking yesterday at the table, a few of us, and I just mentioned, is furlough biblical? Is it biblical to go on furlough? We've been in a couple churches already. We've actually been in churches in Michigan, Pennsylvania, Maryland, North Carolina, Georgia, and Florida in just a little over a month. And we've had some people, and they look at us, and they're like, so you're doing furlough? Like, so what is that? And newer people, they've not been saved a long time, things like that. And like, they have this idea, like, oh, okay, so this is like your vacation, right? And those of you who are missionaries, those of you who know, no, it's not exactly a vacation. Yes, it's a change of scenery, but you're traveling, you're going to churches, you're presenting. But is it biblical? The Bible says in the book of Acts that Paul, it says that he went back to Antioch, right? They gathered the church together, and it says that he counted the great things that God had done. And he began to tell about what God had done. And so, Lord willing, while we're here in this conference, I would like to share some of the things that God has done in Colombia. We've not been there long. We are newbies. We are green behind the ears. We are just learning, and I'm looking forward to hearing from Brother Campos and what he's done in his ministry and all that. But as we think about our theme this morning, it's above me here, fishers of men. And we think about the words of Jesus, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So let me just throw some things out there. Why? I don't know about you, but when people tell me I need to do something, and I'm not questioning the Lord in any way, but when people tell me that I need to do something, I want to know two things at least. I want to know how do I do it, and I want to know why. You know, what are some reasons? We ask children to do things for us, and they ask why about everything, right? But we begin to go through life, and we want to know what's the purpose of it? Why do I need to do it? Why is it that I'm being commanded to do it? And again, we can just obey, and we can do it just because we were told to do it, and we ought to do that with the Lord. When the Lord tells us to do something, it ought to be, okay, Lord, you're my Lord, you're my master. But I was thinking about this. I was thinking about, why is it that we do what we do? Why do we get involved in missions? Why does the church support? Why do people sacrifice to send missionaries? Why do missionaries leave their family and leave their country and go to other places? Why do we do that? Some have the concept of, oh, well, it's a change of scenery. Well, that's not good. We were in a church recently in North Carolina, and one of the teenagers, and he's a teenager, I understand, and I love teenagers, and he just got saved just a couple months ago. I mean, literally, he's only been saved probably 6 months at the most. And he said, yeah, he said, I'm thinking about missions, and he said, you know, I like to travel. And I thought, okay, we've got a little bit of a way to go here, you know, because you'll travel and you'll get to the point where you don't like to travel, right? And you'll have all the kids crying in the car, and Brother Nate knows about that, right? He's traveling. And when all the kids are crying in the car, and when it's been really late, and when you haven't eaten, and when maybe you've broken down for the 15th time or the 20th time, all of a sudden it's not fun to travel. What keeps you going? Am I making sense? Why? Why do we do what we do? Why would anybody do anything in regards to missions? Yes, we have the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, right? Well, I want to share with you why I think is the greatest reason that we get involved in whatever aspect, whether it's we're going, whether it's we are sending, whether it's we are sacrificing, and we should all pray, including the missionary. Amen? And so... I do have a test tomorrow, and this is extra. Last year I had problems with my vision. I began to lose my eyesight. This year I've had problems with my voice. I began to lose my voice at various times. I'd go to preach and I would have trouble. They say the last thing to go is your hearing, right? And I'm not hearing any amen, so I don't know if my hearing's going or if I'm making any sense, but anyway. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 14, I want to talk to you about why we fish, or you could just say this if you want to, Jesus loves me, this I know, and now I've given you the reason. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 says this, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. And that's key. Let me just read it again. And that he died for all, that they which live, the purpose, that they which live should not henceforth, from this point on, henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Why do we do what we do? I want to say the greatest motivator for why we do what we do ought to be the love of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time with North Hills Bible Church, Lord, with Pastor Moss, with the folks here. Lord, I pray that this morning I would make sense, that it would be a blessing, that it would be an encouragement. Lord, maybe some of us are tired from yesterday. Maybe some of us, we've had a long week. Maybe there's all kinds of things on our plate right now. We're thinking about the week ahead. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be able to put all those distractions aside and to be able to just simply focus on the love of Christ. And Lord, may it be a motivator for us in this week for why we do what we do, why we fish, why we work, Lord, why we go, why we pray, why we sacrifice, Lord, why we serve you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is not a typical message. You're like, I know, you're not a typical preacher, praise the Lord. Can I just say this? Last night I was there with my son, and I was thinking about today, what do I preach? You're like, you should know that way before Saturday night. I wish I always did. I don't. But I was thinking about what I was going to preach this morning, and I laid down next to our youngest son. He's one, he's going to be two. The last time we were in the States was right before his birth, about 2 years ago. We thought we were going to lose him. We were there in Pasto, and we had gone to the doctor, and the medical community in our area is about 30 to 40 years behind America in our area. Other parts of Colombia have world-class medical care, but where we live down in the bottom of the country doesn't. And anyway, so we'd come back in for his birth because we thought we had lost him. But I was laying down to him last night, and he's not even two. He can barely talk. He's just starting to jabber. Nothing that he says makes any sense. You know what I mean? If he wants something, his word is abala. I have no idea what it means. The only thing I can think is he loves balls, and so it's his word for ball. And he added some Spanish-sounding sounds to it because he's hearing Spanish around him all the time down there. And abala, that he means he wants it. But he's to the point now where he's just starting to say words that he hears. And it's cute to hear him repeat words, right? And he was crying. He had laid on the floor. He'd banged his head on the floor. He was throwing a little baby tantrum because he was tired, okay? And I laid down next to him to just try to get him to sleep. We had his bottle. I was trying to feed him his bottle. And we've made in the back of the bus little tiny 2-foot-wide bunk beds, 3-tier. And we can fit six kids in a tiny little area. And he's laying there. And I'm crammed in next to him just trying to not hang out of his bed and trying not to crush him. And I started to sing to him. And I sang Jesus Loves Me First, right? And I sang Jesus Loves Me, and I got done, and I started to try to sing another song, but he had figured out what I was saying, Jesus loves me, and he started to ask for, Jesus, love me? Jesus, love me? And I would start singing Amazing Grace, and as soon as I start singing something else, Jesus, love me? And he wanted to go back to that, and I sang it probably 15 times before he went to sleep. And I got to thinking, you know what? What am I going to preach tomorrow? Jesus loves me, this I know. Why do I do what I do? The Bible says here, the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Can I ask you this question? What is this verse talking about? And I hope you don't mind I'm going to ask questions. If you want to raise your hand, if you want to answer it, that's great. I'm going to throw some things out there. What does it mean? The love of Christ constrains us. Does it mean the love that Christ demonstrated to me is what constrains me? Does it mean that the love of Christ that he has for lost people constrain me? Does it mean that the love of Christ in me is what is causing me to do this? Is this making sense, or am I being too technical? You guys follow me? Luke, are you following me? You got this? Okay. So is it Christ's love in me lived out through me? Is it Christ's love demonstrated to me? Is it Christ's love for other people? Yeah, I think so. I think it's all of those things. But I want to focus on one aspect of that. What is the greatest motivator? What's the greatest motivator in a marriage? What is it? What is the cream in the coffee in a marriage? What is it that you, when you look back at the dating years and you look back at when God brought you and your loved one together, what was it that was there? And, you know, it was love. It was a love for. And I realized that as you get married and as you get to know each other better, you begin to realize, I didn't even know what love was. You know, the young couple get together and it's like, I love her and she loves me. And it's like, you guys just met 2 weeks ago. There's no way you love each other yet. I get that. Can I just say this? I think it's his love to me. I want to share you some things with you this morning. I believe it's Christ and his love for me that ought to be my greatest motivator. And yes, as I get to know him more and as I begin to experience his love in my life and as I begin to become more like him, then I love other people with the same love that he loved me with, right? Does that make sense? Yes, I believe that. And I believe that as I get to know him better and I realize his love for this world, I begin to have that same vision, right? But can I just say this? When you get robbed, let me just ask the Campos is this. And when you get robbed by the people you minister to, do you love them? Not really, right? You get robbed, they take your things, they break into your house. When you are harmed by people that you minister, you've worked with somebody and they turn against you. It's hard to love them, right? We don't feel that same love. But can I just say this? When we realize how much Jesus loved me, it changes things. So let me share with some things, four reasons, and I'll try to be very quick. Did Pastor say 10:25? Oh my, I got to get going here. Okay. How is it that I know that Jesus loves me? I know Jesus loves me because he created me. God created me. And we realize that Christ is created everything. Everything by him consists. For Psalm 139, I just want to go there. Can I just say this? This is true for every one of us. We are the special creation of God. And God has a purpose and a plan for all of us. But in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, tell us a little bit about us before we were born. It says this in Psalm 139 and verse 13. It says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, being yet imperfect, and in thy book," and I love this, "in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." Okay, so that's to say this, everything that I have, my hands, my fingers, my voice, my body, all of it was written by God as he formed me, as he created me in my mother's womb. I know that he loves me because he created me. He created you too. And we look around at each other and we say, all of us are different. We have one guy at the back that plays soccer. We have other people here that make parts for equipment, for all kinds of things. We have people here that maybe minister. We have Brother Nate, who's a preacher. All of us have different abilities, different talents, different things that make us tick. Can I say this? You were made specially by God, and you have a purpose. I want to say this to the young people. Look, your job is to follow the Lord, to be so close to the Lord, and to simply do what he wants you to with your life. You say, how can I know it? Just follow him. You follow him day by day, step by step. You stay in his will right now. And guess what? As you stay in his will every day, doing the things he's called you to do now, you're going to look back someday and you're going to be like, Jesus led me all the way. I did exactly what the Lord wanted me to do. It's not a Macedonian Road experience. We all look for that, right? We want to see the man of Macedonia. We want to see the man of Macedonia speaking to us in a vision in the night. Guess what? There was one man in the Bible that had that happen, Paul. Don't look for that. If you start seeing visions at night and getting your guidance from that, guess what? You're probably going to get off base. Okay, that happened to him, and it was after he was already on the mission field. Okay, I know that Jesus loves me because he created me. My job is to simply just find what he wants me to do and do it, and do it with all my might. I know, number two, that Jesus loves me because he left the glory of heaven for me. Philippians chapter 2, please turn there with me. I know that Jesus loves me because he left the glory of heaven for me. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." And I'm going to get there. And in verse 6, it says this, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation," not just little reputation. He made himself of no reputation, "took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Not just any death, but the most horrible and cruel and wicked death, the death of the cross. I love this verse too. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. We have all the riches of Christ. We have everything that we need. We are adopted children of God because of what Christ did. He left everything for us. Can you imagine that? Stepping out of eternity and into time, leaving the glories of heaven, leaving the adoration of angels to be cursed and reviled and to be smitten of men. For who? For you and for me. He loves us. Number three, I know that Jesus loves me because he died the death of the cross. He shed his blood to forgive my sins. Romans 3:25 says this, when God has, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. You know, when you and I go and we fish for men, one of the things we can't forget to mention is the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin, right? I know that Jesus loves me because he died on the cross, shedding his blood to forgive us of our sins. Come with me to Revelation, please. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Verses 5 and 6 says this, and this is John on the Isle of Patmos, and it says this, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. How do I know that Jesus loved me? Because he shed his blood for me. I don't want to share this with you, and then I would like to close if I can. I want to just share a few things that God has done. I know that Jesus loves me, number four, because he's preparing a place for me. So the first thing, I know Jesus loves me because he created me. He created you as well. I almost said he created you también. He created you as well. He created you special. I know that Jesus loves me because he left the glory of heaven for me. He left everything for me. So how could we not leave what we have that's special to us for him and for his sake? I know that Jesus loves me because he died the death of the cross for me, shedding his blood to forgive my sins. And I know that he loves me because he's preparing a place for me. John chapter 14, and you guys already know these verses, and I'm not teaching anything new this morning. But why should I serve him? Why should I sacrifice? Why should I let my kids go? Well, because of what he's done for us. John 14 and verse 2 and 3 says this, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then he says this, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This concept of going and preparing a place, it's a Jewish concept. You know what would happen in that time? You would have a young man, and he would get interested in a young lady. And they would become betrothed, just like you see with Joseph and Mary, right? But they're not yet come together. What would he do? The young man would leave his father, would leave his betrothed, and he would go back to the house of his father and mother. It's kind of like the Amish, right? And he'd begin to build his little abode, his little room, his little place to live there at his parents' house. And he would create that special home, place for his new bride. And when he got it done, when he got it finished, he would go marry his wife and bring her back. You know, that's what Jesus is doing for us. Jesus has gone, and he's been gone 2,000 years now, and he's coming again. He's coming to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be. And he's preparing a place for us. And it's just like in that time, the son going back and preparing a place at his father's house. And you know what? Someday we're going to hear the sound of the trumpet. Someday we're going to hear him call from heaven. Someday we're going to go up and we're going to be with him for all of eternity. So let's go back to that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. Let's try to wrap it up. And I'm so sorry I'm so long explaining things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, why do we do what we do? Why do we fish for men? Why do we? Because of the love of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And they that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You know what? I think all of us are guilty at times, probably many times, for living for ourselves. Missionaries are not, and I've said this in many churches, missionaries are not super saints. There's no such thing as a super Christian. Everybody is a Christian trying to serve the Lord. We're doing it in a different place. Sometimes people will say things like this, the missionaries are our heroes. I hope not. Because if the missionaries are your heroes, you're going to someday be disappointed by a missionary that did something they shouldn't do, right? And if we begin to put our focus on a person, you know what? We got our eyes off the Lord. So missionaries are not super saints. Missionaries are normal people. Missionaries are just simply trying to win people to Christ in a different location. And you know what? We're supposed to win people to Christ here in York, Pennsylvania. You are. While we're here, we are too. And then we're supposed to take that to the uttermost part of the earth and do it in the places that God's called us to do it. So I just want to spend the last 3 or 4 minutes just simply sharing a few testimonies with you, if you'll let me do that, okay? When we went to Colombia in 2021, we had our American mindset of how we were going to do our ministry. We're going to go to Colombia. We're going to live there for a little while. We're going to hopefully eventually start a church, start Bible studies, and eventually start a church. And then after years and years and years and years, hopefully out of that church, see people saved and trained and eventually start to go out to other places. But God had different plans. We're your weirdest missionaries. You're like, I know that. I already figured that out yesterday. Okay. When we got there, God began opening doors right away. We were working with a national pastor in his church there in Pasto. And God began to give us open doors in other places. And we began to hold Bible studies. We stayed in his church, but we'd go out during the week and we'd do Bible studies. We'd go down to Ipiales, and we began to work with some people down there that wanted Bible studies and drive 2 hours to get down. And praise the Lord, some people trusted Christ. And then God gave us contacts with a Mexican pastor who was crossing into Colombia. And we began to go to his Bible study and then go to our Bible study. Then he got kicked out of his property, and so we joined forces. And we're like, why don't we start a church together? And so we started a church with him. He's the pastor, and we would begin to minister with him. And he would preach, I would preach, he would preach, I would preach, and I would learn from him. And we'd disciple people. We'd see people, you know, just their lives changed. One of the first persons to trust Christ. I didn't lead him to the Lord. Pastor Cerrone from Pasto had come for a service. And we had gone out, and we had done door-to-door right before the service. But Silvio was a guy who would just pick up trash along the side of the road. And that was kind of how he lived. He'd pick up trash, he'd go scrap it and whatnot. And Silvio, the very first time he came to church, it was like the second, third week of the church there in 2022, January of 2022, he trusted Christ as his Savior. Pastor Cerrone had brought him into church, and he was there, and he talked to him all the way up to the service. And then we had the service. And then after the service, he talked to him. And before he left, Silvio trusted Christ. You know, Silvio is still in the church. It's been now 2022, so we're going on, it'll be 4 years this January, so 3.5 years. He's been baptized. He now comes to church, you know, all dressed up. Not that that matters, but he comes to church, and he wants to be there, and God's working his life. We've had other people, they've trusted Christ, and they've left church. We've had people that have come for a while, and they've dropped away. But God has worked in hearts and lives. Sumeri, came to the church. Hannah and I had gone door to door, and we were knocking on doors right before church, trying to invite people to church. And Sumeri, she's Venezuelan. She had just moved in like 10 days before. And we knocked on her door. We invited her to church, and she came to church. And right after, she said, you know what? She said, I just moved here from Venezuela 10 days ago. And she said, I was attending a Baptist church in Venezuela. And wouldn't you know, we planted the church right in front of her house. Only God could do that, right? Sumeri is still in the church. She was already saved. She began to bring her family, Dennis. She began to bring her grandkids to church there. Some of them got saved. Dennis is now in Texas. He came through some program. I don't even know how it works, but he's in Texas. And we're so grateful for how God worked in life. You know what Dennis said? And I got to be done because my time's done. But Dennis said this. He had been in the church there a year and a half, and he and his wife completely changed. They had lived in Colombia 4 or 5 years before the church was started, and they were a wreck when they started coming to church. And you know what he said after about a year and a half, 2 years of being in the church? He said, you know what? He said, my whole life has changed since God brought me back to church. He said, everything, he said, my home's different. He said, our home was on the rocks. He said, but you know what? Now that we have begun to live for the Lord again, he said, everything's changed. He said, we were at the point almost of divorce, but now we're back to like we should be as a family. Can I just say, what is that? The love of Christ constrains us. We share the gospel. Why? Because the Lord has done so much for us. How can we not do for him? Right? God works in hearts and lives. God changes them. And they get to know and understand the love of Christ. And God changes them radically as a result. And then they go out and they do the same thing. And they share that with somebody else. What is that? Fishers of men. We do it. Why? Because he first loved us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the church. Thanks for this time. Lord, may we serve you because we love you. And Lord, may we love you because remember the great love that you've shown to us. In Jesus' name.